Calvary, we wouldn't have the problem so much for living for self. We had freely give our lives, all that we possibly could, for His honor and glory. Won't ever understand, won't ever fully know, not in time. Now, I think it'll be an eternal process of learning God, Christ, His depths, the height to which He is now risen. And would that God might be pleased to get us out of this state . I know indifference seems a harsh term, and I don't mean it that in its fullest, because none of you are indifferent or you wouldn't be here. But I think there's a degree of indifference. Part of it might be our fault, part of it the world, part of it religion. But that doesn't take away the indifference that there is for Christ. May the Lord help us. And as I have told you many times, and told the Lord, I don't know if it's wrong, possibly is, for me to feel this way, but I would be greatly shocked if God did something extraordinary in your life. Maybe one day he will surprise me, do that which I right now do not think that he will do. I know that he will not come back for an unadorned bride. I know that he will not come back for a sleeping bride. But as far as me seeing that, almost all hope is gone. Now, he could surprise me, could surprise you. But until that day, may God grant mercy that we all remain faithful, watching and waiting for His appearing. If you will, I ask you to turn back one more time to 2 Chronicles. Last Sunday we looked at verse number 1 in chapter 12. About him forsaking the law. Of the Lord. As far as I know, there's a lot of cobwebs upstairs today with me mentally. And I don't know where I'm going, and not knowing where I'm going, certainly how to get there is a difficult task. And in a very, very large degree, some of what I hope to get to today will be that which I know so little about. That might be why that I am mentally where I am. But I want us to begin reading in verse number 5. Read down through verse number 14 with several passages of Scripture that I would ask you to turn with me this morning. And I want to, Lord willing, Lord helping, speak to you from verse number 9 about the treasures of the house of the Lord taken away. And would you pray with me that God might be pleased to meet with us? My Father, I trust that I have not offended Thee, nor grieved Thy Spirit in just being openly honest to Your children. It would be a surprise but You're still a God in control of all this. But it would be a surprise if You awakened a heart, if You opened one that the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the labor of obtaining earthly things has crowded out any thinking of Thee. And I ask that You might forgive us all, for surely these things affect all of us. I pray that You might open Thy Word. Give us seeing eyes and hearing ears. And exalt Christ our Lord. And work pleasing unto Thee and to Thy honor. In Your Son's dear name we ask these things. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that we have access through Thee unto our God and our Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, with the thought in mind that Rehoboam and all Judah with him has forsaken the Lord, then you can only expect the following. Verse number 5. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants. Now you know, well, we'll read in the next verse that Shishak is king of Egypt, which is a type of the world where God brought Israel from under that bondage. Now, because of their forsaking the law of God, they will go back in bondage, and they will be servants to Shishak, and you to the world. The reason God said they will be his servants, that they may know that my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries, they're going to find out the difference between my yoke and that of a heathen king. The world has many lures in it that attracts us, but in the end, it destroys us if God does not deliver us. Now it said that they humbled themselves, but I remind you of 2 Corinthians 7:10, Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world. That's all these have. Not godly sorrow, because it was not a thorough repentance. It was just a repentance because God's going to punish them. It's just a repentance because they got caught. Now we got to set things right. The sorrow of this world worketh death. Now you either are you are physically dying, but in the other realm you are either dying are living, progressing on towards eternal life. And any repentance that comes for any reason other than I have sinned against God, I have offended Him, any repentance just to keep you out of hell is a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings us to see what we did, where we belong, Now, we don't so much repent because of what our sins are going to do to us in sending us to hell, though that was the primary motive that moved us in the first place. But we come on to a repentance because of what it did to the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was not a godly sorrow, because that works repentance to salvation. And as we will see in verse number 14, it did not bring him to salvation. Because he kept going to the house of God. Now listen, all of you. Doing evil for one reason. He didn't prepare his heart to go to the house of God. He didn't go there to seek the Lord. Now that's an evil heart. I'll cut across the grain of where we live. Why are you here? Don't give me this religious thing that it's what you're supposed to do. Don't give me this thing of, well, folk would think this, I mean that. Don't give me that. Don't give me any of that. You got an evil heart if you didn't prepare it to seek the Lord. Now, verse number 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. That's our title. And the treasures of the king's house, he took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And that's the one thing, well, one of the things that man can't make. We can make brass by taking two other elements. We can make a lot of things by taking that which God has already created. But man can't make gold, and gold is always symbolic of deity. Well, guess what happens when the treasures of the house of the Lord are taken away? Deity is gone. Verse number 10, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass. And brass throughout Scripture is always symbolic of judgment. There is a brazen serpent upon the pole that will cure any and all that look that have been bitten by the serpents in the wilderness. The judgment of God upon them. And God made a serpent of brass. And Jesus Christ said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. The judgment of God fell upon my Lord in my place. And I don't want to do evil in going out to the house of God. with a heart not prepared to seek the Lord. Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed to the hands of the chief of the guards that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. Were shields of gold, now they're shields of brass. Was a time when he went into the house of God that it had all those vessels made of gold. And reminding them of the deity in whose presence they were in the house of God, be it a tent, be it the temple, or be it the temple of the Lord Jesus, or be it your temple if you are a Christian. You are a building of God, a holy habitation of God. We've lost a lot in the house of God, haven't we? We've lost many treasures. Verse 12. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. Again, it was not godly repentance. And also in Judah, things went well. So when he gets over the judgment of God passed upon him to correct him, and this will happen to you, God will bring crisis in your life. And you'll get all serious about God. Be it physical ailments, be it family sickness. God will bring crisis. And if it's not true repentance, then what we're going to do is, when the crisis is gone, God's forgotten. And verse number 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem. Ought to have been God strengthening him by emptying him. But he didn't, because Rehoboam didn't have a right heart. I will skip the rest of verse number 13. It just tells you about a little of his history. Verse number 14, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart. To seek the Lord. If you will turn with me for the beginning of our passages, Haggai, almost the end of the Old Testament. Only two chapters in the little book, Haggai, chapter number 2. Beginning with verse number 3. All of you there? Haggai 2:3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? That magnificent temple. With all the golden vessels. And in Solomon's day, silver was accounted as nothing, like we'd count a penny today. There was so much gold in abundance. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? They're looking at the external. They're looking at what they had. It being taken from them and destroyed. And God allowing them to return and rebuild the temple, and the one they got now is just nothing compared to. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you. Never was about the building to begin with. Here's the important and the relevant thing of this last temple. I am with you. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. That's two treasures. Don't know if we'll get there. I'll mention them now. Gone. I am with you, and you are an odd, very speckled bird amongst all white birds. If you live with the realization that the living God is with you, and that the Spirit of God is directing, remaining among you, we'd be peculiar if we had an awareness that the Spirit of God was working here. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory. That's a third treasure, if we get there, that we've lost. The house of God filled with glory. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. Don't think Solomon made that. So it's not the gold, it's what the gold represents. Silver, redemption. It's not the silver, it's what the silver represents. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace. Saith the Lord of hosts. Don't look at the house. Look at this. I'm with you. My spirit remains among you. And ever how contemptible this last building is compared to the first building, look at this. I'm going to fill it with my glory. And I'm going to give you peace in this place. Now the Romans came, and this house to the younger generation, it was magnificent. They didn't have anything to compare it to. And it was built up, a stately structure. And in Matthew 24, you need not turn, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Latter house is without God now. Jesus departed. And his disciples caught him. It doesn't say this in Scripture, but I'll just use language as of today. The disciples caught him by his coattail as he was walking away and got his attention. And they said, Lord, would you turn around and look? They wanted to show him the buildings of the temple. No, God was gone. The treasure, the glory of that latter house had departed. And the God of all glory had walked out of the temple, never to return again to that structure. The ark of God, which represented the presence of God, dwelt between old curtains. But it was a magnificent structure once you got on the inside and saw all that and the Shekinah glory of God resting, represented by the cherubims that had their wings stretched from one end of the tabernacle to the other end, their faces inward to that ark of God, representing God and His glory. But they lost that. You can lose it. And Eli's daughter-in-law was in labor giving birth. And a son was born. And she said, call him Ichabod. And she named him that because the glory of God was departed from Israel. The ark of God was taken, and her father-in-law and husband, the priest, were dead. God's gone. No more glory in Israel. The priest, they're dead. The ark representing God and His glory, it's fallen into the hands of Israel's enemies. Why not name him that? And on her dying bed, grieved she was because the glory of God had departed from Israel. Daniel, back a few books. Daniel. Chapter number 5. Daniel chapter number 5. The enemy of Israel has invaded destroyed the temple of God and taken the treasures of the house of God away. Daniel 5:22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast thou not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this? You knew what happened to your father, how God made him like an ox. His nails grew like those of an eagle, but it didn't affect you. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they brought the vessels of his house before thee, because Israel sinned. Babylon came in and took the treasures out of the house of God, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, that which was used solely for the service of God. You've turned it into a party, and you're drinking wine from golden vessels representing God and in God's service. Thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and who are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? You never looked outside, never looked beyond self. You served your gods. And sitting there with that big party going on, then was the part of the hand sent from him. And this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upsarin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Wouldn't that humble anybody? Wouldn't the king of Egypt, taking Rehoboam and Judah and all the princes, wouldn't that humble them to true repentance? Wouldn't this humble Belshazzar? No. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. Didn't Daniel's interpretation that came directly from God have an effect upon him? No, no. No more than the declaration of truth today has an effect upon you, mostly speaking. God just left him alone, and here he's busy about honoring the one that interpreted the writing that sealed his doom. And he made him the third ruler in the kingdom, but he's going to die that night. And when God leaves one alone, temporal and eternal issues are the only things that matter. Now to the treasures, and I've suggested several of them, to the treasures taken. Everything that manifests God, everything that was visibly set before them representing God was taken from them. Now that's always the Spirit of God manifesting or making known God. But in the Old Testament, though they had the Spirit of God, they did not have Him as we today. And God gave them things, visible things, to represent Him. But they had to get beyond the visible to see the invisible. Folks, you can't know God by intellectual powers. You can't make your heart grieve. God can take everything away from you. As far as that which in your soul might manifest Him, and you can't make your heart grieve. You can't get to know God or serve God by a form of worship. Neither can you know God because you know doctrine. Now listen. None of us can know that which we've never had. And the one thing that we've never had is a mighty manifestation or revelation of God. Never. Not in our lifetimes. We're just trying to survive. We're just trying to keep our head above water. We're just trying to keep from sinking in this cesspool that is all about us. So I'm talking to you about that which I do not know experimentally. And yet I know that it is true. I can talk to you about salvation, but you will not know that until you experience that. And we can't estimate the value of something until we've got that to compare it to. Now, we might have a faint knowledge of where we might be had God left us in religion. But we don't have anything to compare to the manifest presence of God, which is a great treasure in the house of God. Don't know it, but all I know is this. There is an inclination within my heart to seek that I've never known, never experienced. There is a desire within to see God do that I've never seen done. And that's revival in our day. I want to be like this. In Genesis 28, Jacob lay down to sleep, fleeing from his brother. And that night in dream, there was a ladder set up from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And at the top of that ladder, the Lord stood above all. When Jacob awoke, he anointed that rod and he called it Bethel, the house of God. That's what we call this. Don't know if it's that to you or not. Don't know. But I want you to get here. On his return, he got back there and he had met God. The Lord stood above the ladder. He called that the house of God. But on his way back, he had met God. And he got back to Bethel and he called it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. We've lost God. We've lost the reality of a living God in our presence. You know who's taken it from us? Shishak, the king of Egypt. You're so bogged down with the things of life, it's almost consuming you. Does God have your attention any time of the day? The great treasure of the house of God is the God of the house, but so few will encounter God in His house today. Don't know if you will. I'm pretty certain that some of you will walk out without a real encounter of God in your soul. But if, and it's a large if you might encounter God today, there's failed the realizing power of, I met God in the house of God. The earth and worldly things begin to fade out into the unknown in your mind. And there's a heavenly attraction of the power of vital godliness. I don't care what the Democrats do or the Republicans or the Independents. I don't care. They don't have my time. And all the news, I've got a greater attraction. Don't give me this as I've been reprimanded a time or two. You ought to be concerned as a citizen. I'm concerned as a citizen of a foreign land, dwelling in a place that's called the house of God, but we're not feeling the power of vital godliness in our soul because God's vacated His house. Where God is, I wish all of you could get this. Your self-esteem, your worth, your pride, your carnal security would fade into the background. But now, don't sometimes we sit here in pride, what I have attained, how far advanced I am from the professing Christians out there. Oh, where God is, you sink lower and lower. And this great mysterious being, I'm telling ye, the great treasure of the house of God, it's gone. But if He would return, He would drive away all within you that you think you are, and it'd leave you naked and empty and void. where God is not, man will continue to rise until we get to the place like those Israelites in Jeremiah's day. We are lords within ourselves. You know the only time you need God? When trouble arises. That's not godly sorrow. That's not true seeking after God. You're serving a God that you don't know. We are lords. Where God is, God will continue to grow and enlarge. You mean God can get bigger? No, but He can in my heart. You mean God can enlarge Himself? No. No, God can't change. But He can get larger in my heart. The treasures of the house of God, somewhere back in our forefathers' days, and since we've lost the Spirit of God to a great, great degree, and we can't know God, we can't even know what we lost without the Spirit of God. And no one can ever be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ without the Spirit of God. I ask you to turn one last passage. 2 Chronicles 20. I said I'd ask you to turn to one last, so I'll find one more that I want to read to you. Second Chronicles 20 and verse number 9. If when evil cometh upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, it's already here, children. Famine, hearing of the Word of God. Oh, how prevalent that is. If when this comes and we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, we call this the house of God, but I will know where the God of the house is. Solomon praying, 1 Kings 8:43, I'll just read it to you, time's gone. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel. Well, that's a statement, as do thy people Israel. I'm reading to you from Chronicles where they all have forsaken God. And everything that was a treasure in the house of God's gone. As do thy people Israel. And that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name. If I thought anointing with oil, pulpit, the pews, the entrance, the doors. If I thought that that might hallow this place, I'd do it in a heartbeat. But it won't. We're not going to get that treasure back till you want it more than you want your next breath. When this was completed, the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord. We lost God. We've lost the glory of God. We've lost our heavenly husband, the treasures of the house of God. And none of us can truthfully say that God's presence is here until there is a personal realization of that truth in your soul. And we have had taken from us that mighty, holy, eternal, overcoming presence. If God was here, there would be evidence supporting it. But we're going to get up and we're going to walk out without God confronting you. Abraham was called on the carpet for telling the king that Sarah was his sister. It wasn't an outright lie. He said, "Why'd you do that to us?" And Abraham said, "I thought surely that the fear of God was not in this place." So the fear of God's gone. The glory of God's gone. The glory of God is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never have Him physically standing here. But none of us should go home. None of us that claim to be a child of God should go home secure and satisfied until Jesus Christ makes His appearance. Don't give me the scripture where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. That's so, but if He is there, that will be evidenced in your soul. I'm not saying that some of you were not confronted by the living God. But if you were, you walk out changed.